This morning's scripture lesson is found in Exodus chapter 2. It's a story told of Moses and his mother. Just a little bit of introduction to the text. The Israelites are living in Egypt, and Pharaoh feels threatened by them. And so Pharaoh has decreed that every baby boy, every Hebrew boy under the age of 2 should be put to death. That's where the passage picks up. Before we read it this morning, let us open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we have just sung, we come and ask that where you are not the center of our lives, you would nudge us. We ask that your word would speak to us, that it would challenge us, that it would confront us, that it would comfort us. We ask that our eyes and our ears would be open and our hearts would be softened. We ask that the man would be set aside and that your word would be proclaimed. That as we go from this place, we would be recentered and refocused in a way that allows us to reflect you to the world more fully. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it in. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. And she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a bridge not too far from where I grew up. It's called 7 Mile Bridge. The bridge spans the Spokane River. It's about 30 feet off the water. It's not a deadly drop, but far enough that if you land wrong, it's going to leave a mark. My brothers and I used to drive down there all the time and jump off of the bridge. I have no idea whether or not you can still even do that. But I remember once my younger brother, he looked at me and he said, "Chris, I dare you to do a flip off of the bridge." Of course, being older and wiser and a little bit more mature than my brother, I realized right away that this dare was legally binding. And I had to do it. So I climbed over the railing of the bridge and I got ready to jump. It took me a while to gather up the nerve. But I leaned out and I let go of the railing and went for it. And I can't really explain the feeling to you all as you turn your head over and you watch the bridge and you see it and you continue to rotate and then you can see the sky up above you and you continue to rotate and hey, there's the horizon, I'm almost home. And then you continue to rotate and you see the water underneath you and you begin to realize something has gone terribly, terribly wrong. As you continue to rotate and you're now looking back up at the sky and at this point the underside of the bridge, you strike the water. The wind leaves your lungs and your back feels as though somebody has tried to peel the top 2 or 3 layers off of it. You come up out of the water and everybody's cheering. And a smile crosses your face and you know you'd do it all over again. The thrill of the attempt was totally worth perhaps maybe a couple of broken ribs. There's a certain thrill in taking risks and challenging the unknown. But something happened to me almost 14 years ago. 14 years ago that changed me. I became a parent. I remember as we were getting ready to leave the hospital, I stood up from buckling Noah into his car seat, and the nurses had all just gone back inside. And I looked up and I thought, wait, what? Really? That's it? You're just going to let me take this thing? I have no idea what I'm doing. And at that moment, I became risk averse. The same guy that tried to flip off a bridge. I just heard that. I don't think my kids are going to let me live that one down. I couldn't even watch my sons jump from the third step down onto the landing. Every time they did it, I'd get butterflies in my stomach until they were safely on the ground. Risks that used to seem fun and exciting, well, now all of a sudden they had a lot of painful possible outcomes. And those possibilities, the possibility of pain, of suffering, of failure, well, they often make me unwilling to take risks. See, if I take a risk now, it's often because I'm left with no better option. Kind of like Moses' mother. See, Moses' mother, Jochebed, she was in a situation where she was really left without a lot of options. Every Hebrew baby boy her son's age has been put to death. If the Egyptians discover Moses, he will face the same fate. And he's getting to an age where he can't be hidden for very much longer. His cries are starting to get noisy. His death is assured if she keeps him at home. And so she decides that she has no other choice but to risk the perils of the river. She formulates a plan and she takes a chance. I think she knew probably that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe. I think she also knew probably when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe. And so she hid her son in the reeds and she waited and she hoped. As a parent, I can empathize a little bit with Jochebed because parenting involves sending your children out into the river every day. We prepare the way for them as best we can. We hope they can survive the perils of the water. And Jochebed had to let go of something she loved like nothing else in the world. She had to cede control. She had to entrust her son to the waters of the Nile and all of the things that live underneath it. She had to entrust her son, maybe just as dangerously, to the perils, to the whims of the daughter of the man who was trying to put her son to death. Jochebed learned what we all have to learn. The one thing that every parent is taught by their children: we are not in control. Many of us have been in Jochebed's position before. We've been forced to make a challenging decision, forced to let something go that we loved dearly. Like Jochebed, we formulated our plan and stepped down to the river's edge. But friends, if we don't let go of the basket, the child dies. Formulating the plan is easy. Letting go of the basket is the hardest thing we will ever do. Letting go of the basket and trusting the whims of the current, the whims of Pharaoh's daughter, the whims of Pharaoh himself can be terrifying, especially because we know that not every story ends like Moses' story does. For every kid that ends up safe in the arms of a compassionate mother, There's a story of a kid whose life was irrevocably changed because the current took him or her where no child should go. As we get older, as our hair grays, as we come to the place where we have seen enough of life to realize the potential painful outcomes, letting go of the basket becomes very, very difficult. There's wisdom in formulating a plan. There's wisdom in imagining what could go wrong. But in the end, we must be willing to let go of the basket. We must release our sense of control. Have you ever noticed that your children, or children in general, they don't share the risk aversion of those of us who perhaps have a little bit more experience? They will flip off of bridges. They will see how high they can fly on a trampoline. They ski down mountains at breakneck speeds. The unknown is an adventure. They don't fear failure. See, because for a kid, failure isn't a sign of weakness. It's a chance to learn. An opportunity to mess with the variables a little bit and try again. For kids, scars are badges of honor. A broken bone is a symbol of their survivor status. They know everyone will sign the cast. A scar is worn proudly. But as we get older, we try to avoid the risks that can lead to failure because we fear that failure means weakness. As we get older, we hide our scars. And our wounds, well, they become our secrets. We imagine that scars and wounds are to be pitied, so we tell no one where it hurts. As we get older, we fear the unknown. We can't control it. And so we try to stay safely ensconced in our comfort zones, and we rarely venture out of them. We worry so much about the potential negative outcomes that we can't let go of the basket. Those of you who were counselors at Great Escape probably experienced all of this in spades this week. But if this is true for us as individuals, it's no less true for the church. Friends, the world around us is changing. A growing segment of the population doesn't feel the need to be involved in church anymore. A growing segment of the population finds the church irrelevant. I'd venture a guess that there are some young people here today, maybe even sitting in the front row, who are here because mom and dad made them come and wonder whether or not this actually has any meaning. It used to be that having a great worship service or good programs or a dynamic preacher was enough to make people choose your church. All you needed was one or two or maybe all three of those things and your pews would be filled. But friends, that's no longer true. It's no longer the world we live in. The days where having a great worship service or providing great programs or having a dynamic preacher was enough to engage the world around us, those days are gone. The world around us is changing, and if we don't let go of the way we used to do things, if we don't reimagine how we engage the world around us, the child in the basket will die. I know we all love the child in the basket. Nobody questions whether or not Jochebed loved Moses. And friends, whatever it is that you are holding on too tightly this morning, whatever it is that maybe you are unwilling to let go of, where you feel as though perhaps it is safer in your own control than it is letting it go and letting the God of the currents take it where it will. Letting go involves running a risk. Running the risk of pain. The risk of failure. We run the risk of death if we let go of the basket. I hear all the time. All the time I hear people say, the church is dying. Friends, if the church is dying, it's not because the world is changing. If the church is dying, it's because we're standing on the shore holding on to our basket, unwilling to cede control to the God of the current. What happens if we refuse to let go of the basket? What happens if we refuse to change? What happens if we prefer safety to potential failure? Does your control ensure the safety of the thing that you love? Whatever that may be. Or is it possible that our control ensures its death? Is it possible that God is calling us to let go, to realize our lack of control, and to see where God will take it? Is it possible that we might be able to find God by letting go of the basket? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.